Welcome to the Route 42 podcast. I'm Pastor Chris Cahill, and I'm pastor of Christ the King Lutheran Church. We're located on U.S. Route 42 north of Lodi, Ohio. The Route 42 podcast is the place to hear recordings of recent sermons at Christ the King and sometimes special conversations with our members and friends. One church tradition is that the fourth Sunday in the Easter season, starting with Easter Sunday as number one, is called Good Shepherd Sunday. On this day, we think about what it means for us that Jesus calls himself our Good Shepherd, as we sing or read Psalm 23, and listen to what Jesus says about himself as the Good Shepherd in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. And at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Lodi, there are always a number of special guests on this Sunday. So let's listen. Over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about Jesus dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And his death on the cross means our forgiveness. And last week I said his rising from the dead means our restoration into the family of God as his children. So over the next several weeks, we're going to hear some of the story of the Acts of the Apostles after Jesus ascended into heaven. We're going to also hear about what it looks like to live in the restoration of the love of the Father through St. John in his first letter. But we're going to begin today with this part of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, which happens about 2 months or 3 months maybe after Jesus rose from the dead, right after Pentecost Sunday. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And this is God's Word, the first reading this morning. The second one is in the Holy Gospel. It's Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. This happens in the early evening of Easter Sunday. The disciples had not seen Jesus at this point before evening, although there were two disciples that decided they needed to clear their heads and take a walk to a village called Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them there. Then they came back to the others, and verse 36 of chapter 24 says, while the disciples were still talking about Jesus' appearance on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then finally we have these words from St. John in his first letter in chapter 3. And once again, in these sections that we'll be reading the next several weeks too, this is what that restoration looks like. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall all be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. This is God's word for us this morning. Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit, as always. Amen. Well, how did you enjoy the eclipse earlier this week? Okay, there's applause, there's smiling. We had a chance to watch it sitting in lawn chairs in our backyard, which was pretty cool. It was neat. People have all kinds of different reactions to it. Some are awed, some are pleased, some are happy, some are excited. It was kind of neat, the whole experience. I had never seen one before in my life, a total solar eclipse like that. That was just awesome. And both my wife and I thought so. I'm glad you liked it too. What wonderful things God decides to do every once in a while for us, actually on a daily basis, but you know that. So this usually doesn't occur to me while the thing is happening, but a couple days later, I was meeting with some of the other pastors in our area as we were talking about the Matthew 25 coalition that our church is a part of, a number of churches of different denominations. And one of the pastors, we were talking about the eclipse, and Pastor Dake from down at the Congregational Church said that he noticed, and we noticed it too, but he observed, that when the moon covered the sun about maybe a quarter of it, it was still broad daylight. And when the moon covered about half of it, it was still pretty bright out. You could still see a lot of stuff. And you wondered, when is this going to happen? And when the moon covered three quarters of the sun, then it was getting a little bit dark and thinking, maybe it's coming. And when there was still a little sliver of light around the edge of the sun, it was still bright enough to see everything around you. But when the moon covered the sun completely, and it was mostly dark, then it was just hard to see the things around. You could still see because even though the moon covered the sun, that corona was around it, that crown of the sun. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but corona means the crown. That's a Latin word that means the crown of the sun. It has nothing to do with Mexican beer. It's just the crown of the sun. But then it was dark and it was chilly and so forth, but not totally dark, I'd still see. And then when the moon moved off a little bit and there was another crescent fingernail of the sun, then it got light pretty quickly and the light started to grow. So he was observing that. And so you might realize that occasionally when pastors have conversations together, we think, what's a Bible verse out of that you could make a sermon out of? And I'm not making the sermon out of this, but I said the one that comes to my mind is the one from St. John's Gospel that we always read on Christmas Eve when we're holding the candles in the dark. The very beginning of his Gospel, which contains the line, "In him was light, and that light was the life of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And, oh yeah, that's pretty good. Now last week, as I was talking about Thomas, the disciple who was not with the others on that Easter Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them. And that's what this Sunday's gospel lesson is about, Jesus' appearance on that Sunday evening, Easter Sunday. Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus did that. So he spent the whole week in doubt and in fear, maybe certain amount of anger because he missed it. But his fear locked him into that missing out on the resurrection of Jesus and actually seeing Jesus. And it got to the point where he was saying to them, I will not believe you until I get to put my hand in Jesus' hands where the scars are from the nails. If you're insisting that he had those nail scars. Well, actually, he did have them, as we hear this week, because this week's gospel lesson is about the meeting that Thomas missed when Jesus did appear to those disciples on Easter Sunday in the evening. Here are my scars in my hands and feet. I'm showing you that I'm not a ghost. Jesus was not hungry. He didn't eat the fish sandwich because he was hungry. He ate the fish to prove that he wasn't a ghost, because anybody who's seen Ghostbusters knows that when ghosts eat things, it's a really nasty experience, okay? It just goes right through them because they're not solid. But Jesus was proving to them that he wasn't a ghost by eating this fish sandwich, okay? That's how it works out. What he was also doing to them was he was pushing away the darkness of their grief and sorrow. Thomas's darkness, because of his grief, turned into fear and even disappointment. But they were still in the darkness of grief. It's Easter Sunday evening. They hadn't seen Jesus yet, the rest of the disciples. They had only heard reports that he had been raised from the dead. They didn't know what to believe. But remember, it's Sunday after he died on the cross on Friday. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, third day. And here's another, by the way, just to clarify for you all. We had this in Bible class this morning. Friday through Sunday isn't three 24-hour days. And my comment was, just out of the blue, yeah, but it's the third frame if you're keeping score in bowling. Friday is the first frame, crucifixion. Saturday is the second frame, that's death, that's in the tomb. Sunday is the third frame, what happens in the third frame, he rises from the dead. Third day, Jesus rises from the dead. By the end of the day, he's appearing to the disciples who were in grief because in the first frame, Jesus had already died and they were disturbed, they were exhausted, they were grieving, they were mourning, they were in despair. What are we going to do now? Sunday, Jesus comes and he breaks through the darkness of that grief that had them covered. Because it is grief sometimes. It doesn't let people see the light of Jesus. It is grief and sadness and sorrow that doesn't enable people to see the joy that they could be seeing. What we want to do sometimes is reach up and push the moon out of the way. People who seem to be in despair and grief seem to be under the eclipse where they can't see the joy of Jesus. They don't know where he is to comfort them and so forth. And people around us seem to want to just reach up and push the moon out of the way so you can see the brightness of the sun. That often happens, I think, when someone loses a loved one at, say, in December. And at the funeral, people are saying, oh, it's all so bad. But we have a Christmas party to get to. Come with us. Or they say, you know, we're so sorry for your loss, but Merry Christmas anyway. And I've often said to people in those situations, to the people who are grieving, don't let people rob your grief. Don't let them steal your grief in December. That's not fair to you. It's not good for them to do. These days, I want to say, that's like trying to reach up and push the moon out of the way to hurry along the eclipse. You just can't do that. And so, this is what's happening with the disciples. They're in grief. They're in sorrow. But Jesus comes, and he alone is able to show them the light that is his glory. He alone is able to show them the light of his resurrection and push the eclipse out of the way. But you and I can't do that. We have to be in a position where when they're in that grief, when they're in that darkness and in that sorrow, we can be the light of the world to them. Because Jesus did say to you and me, you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus died on the cross to give us the forgiveness of sins, and we tend to keep that always foremost in our mind. Jesus forgave our sins. We must have been sinners, and we are, and he did this, and he forgave us our sins, but we don't want to go on from there usually to say, okay, the resurrection means that's our restoration, and not only our sins are forgiven, but that's our restoration, and what it looks like is we are the light of Christ to the world. So we've got to leave that life of sin behind us in our minds and say, what does it look like to live as the light of Christ in the world? And that means this. When people can't see Jesus because of their grief and sorrow and anger, whatever else it is, they can see us. And we are like that corona in that eclipse. They can see us if they can't see Jesus. We can give them a little bit of the light of Jesus, even if they can't see him completely. If they don't know why Jesus would let things happen, we don't have to explain everything to them. We can just be there with kindness and grace and love to show them a glimpse of Jesus. So, oftentimes, what I have seen at funerals is that people at funerals often say really silly and sometimes dumb things to the person who's in grief. And I'm sympathetic with the people who are receiving that, with the people who are grieving. And I'm saying, don't let people rob you of your grief. Sometimes they just need to know that someone is there. Sometimes those people in grief need to know that someone cares. Sometimes people in grief just need to see that little glimmer of light, even if they're not ready to hear, and even if they don't remember what I say in the sermon, they need to know that. I've often said that the saddest funerals that I've been involved in are the ones where the funeral director calls me and says, can you come and help with this one? And I come and help with that funeral, and there are so few people at the funeral that they don't have enough pallbearers. So I tuck my book under this arm and grab a handle with these hands, and the funeral director grabs another, and we serve as pallbearers because there just aren't enough people to do it, to move the casket to where it needs to be. But what otherwise happens at the other end is when there's a lot of people around, the people who are in grief may not remember what everybody said, but they're so grateful for everybody that just showed up. You and I don't have to be great preachers. We don't have to be great witnesses. We don't have to have messages in our pockets that we can pop out at a moment's notice to give people comfort. We just show up, and sometimes that's just enough light for them to see a way forward. Like the corona during the eclipse. They don't have to see Jesus completely in that moment, but if they can see us and can see a way forward because we're there, that's just enough for them. There was a man in Jerusalem who had spent his whole life crippled. He couldn't walk. He was that way from birth, and his friends and family used to bring him to the gate of the temple area, set him there for the day so that he could beg for food or whatever people would, few pennies, they would throw it down on the ground. And he had done that his whole life. And that was the only life he ever knew, sitting there watching people do what he could never do, going back and forth on their way to work or to the market or something. And I don't know what kind of despair or what kind of life he had, or if he just resigned himself to it. But Peter and John came along one day and saw him there. This was after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit poured himself out on the disciples. And they were doing some miracles as time went on there. But Peter and John this day saw that man there, and they decided, or the Holy Spirit moved them or something, to stop and talk to that man and say, I don't have any money for you this morning, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And they reached out their hand. I don't know what prompted Peter and John to do that. I don't know what movement of the Holy Spirit. It appears that Peter and John and disciples were doing some miracles after Jesus rose from the dead all along, because otherwise, why would Peter think, oh, let me do something totally different? But he was not Jesus, but he had the light of Jesus in his life, Peter, and reached out to that man and brought him to his feet and healed that man of his lame. Now, I'm not saying that happens all the time. I'm not saying that happens a lot. What I am saying is that you and I are the light of the world to people like Peter was to that man. And you never know what's going to happen if we reach out to them, if we say something to them, if we stop in our running from here to there and say to a person, how can I help you? What do you need? I think sometimes that happens to me because there's quite a few people around in the area who know that I am a pastor. And so sometimes I'm either running out of Drug Mart or running into Drug Mart or something, and people say, oh, hi, Pastor. Oh, can you talk to me for a minute? I got something I want to ask you. You know? And it's just enough of the light. There's just enough of the light there for them to see a little clearly and break through the darkness of their trouble, their grief, their sorrow, whatever it's going to be. But it doesn't have to be me doing that. It could be you. A friend, a colleague, a coworker, a neighbor, or somebody. You have time to talk. I'm so discouraged. And it could be you that has the light of Jesus, because that is who we are. Jesus told those disciples in his day, you are the light of the world, but we are also. In his first letter, John writes these words. See the kind of love God the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Jesus is the Son of God, but we are also the children of God. And it's good for us to know, and it's comforting for us to know, it's comforting for every one of us to know that we are God's children, and he loves us with that wondrous everlasting love that he sent through Jesus. But it's also comforting for us to know, and maybe a little bit frightening, but comforting for us to know, that if people can't see clearly the one and only Son of God, they can at least see the corona of his glory in us. They can at least see his light in us and see just enough light, maybe, to take another step that day or to make it through another day. That's what we do because we are the children of God. That's what God has called us to be. And that's the grace that he works through us into the lives of others around us. So may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we can be that corona of his love for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
This episode of the Route 42 podcast was recorded live at a Sunday morning worship service at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Lodi, Ohio, on April 14, 2024. You can find out more about us and sign up for our email list at our website, www.christthekinglodi.org. Check out the show notes for details. God bless you and thank you for listening.